And we're going to go to Acts chapter 3. And I want to look at this familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to give you a definition of a miracle. It's the action of God whereby He suspends, transcends, or expedites the normal order of things. I'm going to say that again. A miracle is the action of God whereby He suspends, transcends, or expedites the normal order of things. And I say, Lord, we need miracles. In this passage of Scripture in chapter 3, we find a lame man that asked to be brought to the gate, the beautiful gate. Now, the beautiful gate was between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. And it was a beautiful carved bronze gate that had inlaid silver in it. And it was just beautiful. And that's where we find this story taking place. I want you to read along with me. Verse 1, we'll read through verse 16. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would have been 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, we're going to come back to that, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Now, this is an interesting verse because it talks about looking and seeing several times. Verse 3, notice it says, "Who, seeing Peter and John." The type of word for seeing in the original language means that he understood what kind of people he was looking at. He understood these were people that had been with Jesus. These were people that knew the Lord, people that were people of prayer, people that were steadfast in their walk. And it goes on and it says that they were about to go into the temple. He asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him. Now this look here in the original language means it was a penetrating look. It wasn't just Peter and John saying, "Oh, there's a lame guy that's begging for alms." It was a look where they looked at him and stared at him and gazed. They weren't just gazing, but they stared at him and recognized his need. They recognized his need. And then it says that Peter said, "Look at us." So he's saying, "I want you to look right here. I've got something for you." So that verse 3 and 4 are powerful. Now let's go on. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." How many love that verse? From the day that I began to preach God's word, I've loved that verse. I love this passage of Scripture because it's encouraging. It's not about how wealthy we are. It's about who we know in Christ. We are here in Him. He is in us. He abides in us. It's about the anointing, the presence and the power of God on our lives and in our lives to fulfill the purpose of God. Amen? How many know that you're anointed today? According to 1 John, he tells us, you have an anointing that abides. An anointing from the Holy One. Let's go on. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He knew the source of his power. The power wasn't his. He was just a conduit. He was just a vessel for God to use. He says, "I don't have any money, but I do have something. I've got the presence and the power of Jesus in my life." Right? I love that. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Then he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He received a miracle. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Church, we need people to experience the wonder and the amazement of the power of God. Amen. I pray that our valley and our state and our nation will once again be amazed at the power of God and what he can do to transform hearts and lives. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Peter and John were quick to point out, it's not about us, it's not what we can do. It has nothing to do with us other than we know Jesus. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The perfect soundness. He was completely and totally made whole. It wasn't partial. It wasn't three quarters. It wasn't 99.9. It was 100% totally perfected. He healed him. That's the God that we serve. There are many points of need in our lives for miracles. One of the profound miracle needs in our day is that people do not get complacent or satisfied living in some kind of bondage. Christians are meant to be free. And if something has a hold in your life, Jesus will set you free. Amen? And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 brings this truth forward. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And in this passage, notice that the driving out of spiritual bondage is considered a miracle. I want to be a church that's free. I don't want anyone coming into our church family and living with some kind of bondage in their life, whether it's anger, bitterness, resentment, pornography, if it's a substance, whatever it is. I speak freedom over you in the name of Jesus. Because that is how Jesus wants you to live. Freedom. Freedom. One of the greatest miracles that we can ever see I consider it the greatest miracle is coming to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. There's no other miracle that's greater than that. Amen? To be cleansed of all your sin, to be set free, to be able to live for Him, there's nothing like it. We're transformed. We're not the same anymore. We're taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen? And I'm thankful in this past year, I mentioned it a few moments ago, we have been able to minister and see thousands of people come to know Jesus. But church, it's not time for us to sit back and say, well, we've done our little bit, we've done our little duty. And we have prayer team members every week that pray for people's needs. And many times, the people coming forward are saying, I need Jesus for the very first time. But church, it's not a time when we sit back and say we're satisfied. It's a time when we say, we're going to finish strong. We're going to go forward. We're going to do more for God than ever before. Amen? We want to be used by Him, just like Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have something because I am in Christ. I have His presence and His power in my life so that I can fulfill His purpose through me. Amen? Listen to what Jude said. This is interesting. 50 years from the birth of the church hadn't even happened yet. And listen to what he's saying to the church. Jude, the first chapter, the only chapter, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend. Did you hear that? He's exhorting them to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So here the church isn't even 50 years old, and one of the church leaders, one of the ministers, he is saying, I'm exhorting you to contend for the faith. Don't sit back. Don't be just complacent. Don't come to the place where, wow, God's done a whole lot of great things. He's saying, you need to be, what? Contending for the faith. You need to be bold. You need to be aggressive. You need to fight for the faith. And church, we're living in a day when the church needs to fight for the faith. Stand up for what God's word says. Stand up and say, I love you, but I'm going to stand on the truth of God's word. And if you don't line up with that, I still love you, but I'm not going to say what you're doing is right because it's not according to God's word. Amen? The children of God are attended by miracles. Miracles aren't given to prove sonship, but because of who we are, because Christ is in us, because the presence and power of Jesus is with us, miracles are going to happen around us. Amen? You can't read the book of Acts and come to any other conclusion other than if miracles are never happening, then there's something inadequate. There's something that isn't in alignment. So, as children of God, we believe that God's going to do miracles in our lives and through our lives. In John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. We can't do anything on our own. I can't do miracles. You can't do miracles. Jesus is saying, I can't do miracles except but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. He was seeing, getting His cue from the Father and doing it, and He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was bringing it into manifest. So we're called to walk in that kind of fellowship and follow what the Lord shows us to do. Now I want to quickly go through this passage with you, and I just want to point out some things for us to think about. Miracles happened, first of all, to steadfast believers. Peter and John were not novices. They weren't brand new Christians. They had made mistakes. They had fought battles. They had gone through difficulties. They had seen Jesus die. They saw him rose from the dead. They heard him. He spoke to him. He ministered to him. And he sent them on the mission. They were steadfast believers. In other words, they had a pattern of life. They were going to the temple to pray, not because it was some religious duty, but because they had fellowship with God. They had a pattern of life. And church, if you want to see miracles, we need to determine, not that we're going to be perfect, we're not ever perfect, but we strive to be. We do our best to live for God, live holy and righteous lives, and we strive to live according to His Word. We're steadfast and determined in our walk with Jesus. Amen? Also notice verses 13 through 26. What do you hear Peter doing? Peter's talking, and he doesn't just have a planned sermon. He was going to the temple to pray. He wasn't going to preach. But what happens? When the miracle takes place, he begins to explain, and the Word of God was in him, and the Word of God begins to flow out of his life. He mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Samuel. And he quotes Scripture because the Word was in him. And he begins to tell them about the power that brought this miracle into existence. It's the power of Jesus Christ, the power of His name. Look at verse 16. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He's not saying it's because of me. He's not saying it's because I knew what to do. I knew the prayer to pray. He's saying it's because there's power in the name of Jesus. A name represented the person, the character of the person, the nature of the person, what that person's life was all about. And so he was saying that Jesus is because of Jesus, and Jesus is the Son of the living God. He came from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. All that is contained in the life of Jesus. And when you say it was in the name of Jesus, that's what you're pointing to. And on the third day, He rose again. Church, we have the name of Jesus. Amen. We need to go in the boldness of the name of Jesus. Not just talk about, oh, I believe there's a God. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God who created us. Amen. Steadfast believers know the power of the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's no other name like the name of Jesus. Amen. There's no other name like the name of Jesus. And we call upon that name. In that name, there's miracle power. Notice, when there was miracle power that came, Peter and John didn't just stand there and say, wow. Did you see that? I think this is an issue with the church. When we see a miracle or somebody testifies about a miracle, do we just go, wow, that was cool? Wow, did you hear that? That was neat. Peter and John didn't do that. What did they do? They immediately began to tell those that had witnessed the miracle about Jesus. They begin to tell them that our God is a miracle-working God. They told them about Jesus and the power of his name. And they said, you see the miracle. And let me tell you, it was because of Jesus. When we experience a miracle, are we going to be bold? Are we going to tell people? That's why I bring people up from time to time. When they come to me and say, God did a miracle. A while back, Liz came and said, we prayed that I had cancer. And I went back and the doctors took the test and all the cancer's gone. That's why I bring people up. Because we want to tell them it's about Jesus. Amen? It's not just something that we want because, oh, that's cool. Or we want that because we want our church to be one of the cool churches that we have testimonies about miracles. No. We want to be like Peter and John and say, let me tell you, there is a miracle here because Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's the Christ, the Messiah. He's the Lord of glory. And he wants to touch you at the point of your need. Miracles happen to hopeful cripples. Notice I didn't say hopeless cripples. Hopeful cripples. Don't lose hope. He was born lame. It was either injured in birth or he had a congenital birth defect. We don't know for sure. But his whole life, he was crippled. He hadn't been able to walk. How many of us would just give up and say, well, this is just the way life is going to be for me. There's no hope. But he didn't do it. Daily, he went to the temple. Daily, he wanted to come. He wanted to be around the people and the presence of God. Church, you have hope. You have hope. You're not living as a hopeless cripple. It doesn't matter how many years you've been struggling with a need. God is able to meet you at the point of that need. Amen? So don't give up. This lame man, every day, take me to the temple. Take me to the beautiful gate. There are going to be people coming into worship. There are going to be people coming in to pray. I want to be in the presence of people that love God. And he's coming, church, and believing. Look at verse 2 in Acts 3. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, church, he didn't expect a miracle from Peter and John, but he came expecting something from them because he saw them. He knew who they were. And he expected. Church, the world needs to be able to look at you with those kind of eyes and say, you're one of those Jesus people. And I'm coming expecting something from you. How many want to join me and say, God, I want something to give? Amen. I want something to minister. Daily he came. They carried him. Miracles happen to people who will say, get me around the things of God. Next, miracles happen to people who are not ashamed to acknowledge their need. How many times do we come to church with a need and we never let that need be known? We have a need of a miracle. And instead of coming to someone that's a friend in church or coming up for prayer to the prayer team or coming to the altar. Instead, we just kind of sit back and we're afraid, we're ashamed to let anybody that we know that we have needs. Guess what? Newsflash, every one of us has needs. Turn to somebody and tell them, you have a need. This man learned to receive help. He had been receiving help for years of his life. And that's a great problem. Sometimes we don't want to ask for help and we don't want to receive help. We want to give help to others. How many are like that? You don't mind. You're ready and willing and able. You want to help somebody. But when it comes to you, you're hesitant to ask for help. This guy learned he needed help. Guess what? Everybody needs help. God didn't intend for us to be the Lone Ranger. He intended us to have a Tonto. Amen? We need help. I dated myself then, didn't I? You remember Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, verse 51. He was the blind Bartimaeus. We learned that in Sunday school. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." I don't think the focus there really is the sight as much as, "Lord, help me to be able to receive." We need to pray that prayer. Lord, help me to receive everything you want me to receive in this life. Lord, I need to be a person that receives. We need to learn how to do just that. Acknowledging our need and not being ashamed of it. Again, verse 3 and verse 5. "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from him." Our problem is, church, that we don't expect to receive a lot of times. David said in Psalm 37, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." Amen. Next, I'm going to run through these and close. Miracles happen to people who will accept the hand that reaches out to them in Jesus' name. Verse 7, "And they took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." He received that hand when they reached out. Verse 8, "So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God." Now listen to this. This is interesting. Greek scholar Dr. Dean Alford said, in the original text, it shows that this man's leaping and walking was his praise to God. He was unapologetic. It was spontaneous. I think one reason we don't see a greater flow of miracles in our lives and through our churches today is because we don't give God praise and glory when it happens. That's another reason when somebody like Liz wants to come and give God praise, I encourage that. I want them to share that. Because it gives God praise and glory. Now, next time, Liz, when God heals you of cancer, I want you to leap and jump and come up here. And I'm not trying to be fun. Yes, I am a little bit. I'm serious though. If you were lame from birth and God heals you, Jesus heals you, you're healed in Jesus' name, would you respond that way? Oh, I'm in the temple. I need to be religious. I need to be dignified. Yes, I was just healed. I want to ask you, when you receive a miracle, what is your response? Are you excited? Do you praise God? Do you care about what anybody thinks? You shouldn't. This man didn't. Amen. He begins to praise God. He's leaping and he's walking. He's holding on to John and Peter. He's like a newborn baby just learning how. He's never done it before. But he's holding on to them, and then he walks with them, and then all of a sudden he's leaping and showing everybody, and this was his praise to God. Miracles happen to people who aren't ashamed to give God the glory. Amen? They're not ashamed of what God's done for them. And finally, miracles happen to amaze sinners. Look at the crowd that was there. They were amazed at the miracle they saw. And what does Peter do? He takes advantage and begins to tell them why this miracle took place. Now, there are some people who aren't impressed and try to explain away miracles. But I've shared personal miracles with you many times in my family, in my own life, and I believe in miracles for today. I want the prayer team to come. I want the worship team to come. And if you need a miracle, I want you to come to the prayer team. And we're going to end today just praying for God. It may be a financial miracle. It may be an emotional miracle. It may be a miracle in relationships that have been torn apart by the enemy. It may be a miracle in setting you free from something that's holding you back. Maybe it's anger, bitterness, resentment. Or maybe it's a miracle that you need physically. But church, we need to believe that God's going to continue to do miracles in our presence. Because that's the evidence of Scripture. It's not the fanciful idea of some pastor. It's the evidence that we see in the birth of the church and through the life in the book of Acts, the people of God. And I want to show you that I feel led to do this. If you have ever received a miracle in your life from the Lord, some kind of miracle, either financial, physical, spiritual, you knew that there's no way other than God intervening in your situation for this to happen, I want you to stand up. Now I want you to look at that. Look around the room. Church, people need miracles. We need to be like Peter and John and be that conduit. And when we need a miracle, we need to be like the lame man. And if you haven't ever received a miracle, don't feel bad, okay? But start believing that God will do miracles in your life and through your life. Because that's what God's Word says. Amen. I want the prayer team to is around the room, and as the worship team begins to play, I want you to come to them and just pray. God's Word says, where any two agree is touching anything on earth, whatsoever they shall ask of the Father in heaven, it shall be done. So there's power when we agree in prayer together. And so that's what our prayer time's about. So if you have a need today, find one, step out and find one of our prayer team today and come together in agreement and pray and ask the Lord to meet that need today. Amen. Mitch, go ahead and lead us.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.